for that Forsman family. Indeed, our God is an awesome God. And we get to appreciate that the better our beliefs about God get, or the better our theology gets. And so that's what I'd like to talk to you about today from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that'd be fabulous. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Before we start, I have a couple of comic strips to show you. From The Great Far Side, there's a dude sitting there in heaven, if you can't quite see it. And can you see what he's thinking? Man, I wish I would have brought a magazine. Because if you just think of heaven like a ghost sitting on a cloud, it sounds kind of boring. They're comics, and that they don't. But I'm having them up there because I think it kind of represents what we think. Even if we don't want to admit it, we're not sure why that's wrong. I got another one for you. There's another ghost sitting on a cloud. And it says, heaven is hell for creatives. Again, you all know that's wrong, but maybe you're not sure why. Why is that wrong? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And I only have one point today. I know that you're going to feel disappointed and cheated by that because I always have 3 points. But I only have one. So if you're curious what this message is about, here it is. This is all I have to say today. I'm going to point towards this one sentence. And that is that God will eternally transform our bodies. We will not spend eternity as ghosts. God will eternally transform our bodies. Now, here's why you know that's not true. Or at least what rings in your head to say, but I don't think that's true. Because you have seen dead bodies and you know that they stay dead. You know that dead bodies don't get better. People have always known that dead bodies don't get better. People knew that about Jesus' body, that it was a dead body. And everything that happens to dead bodies in the first couple hours happened to Jesus' body. And you might be thinking of a dead body of someone you love, and you might be thinking, well, I know where they're buried. And I know they're not getting better, so how are they not going to spend eternity as a ghost? You may think about the ashes that you sprinkled somewhere, and you may be thinking, how are they not a ghost? How can it be true that God will eternally transform our bodies? Because I know that bodies don't get better. I know what happens to bodies when they die. Well, this was the question that the Corinthians were asking. Remember, the Corinthians were saying, if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to read to you from verse 12, where Paul writes, the Apostle Paul writes, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And what they mean by that is, bodies are not raised. Of course there's an eternity, but of course we'll be spending eternity as ghosts. So this is what the Apostle Paul is now addressing here in verse 35, where he says, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? Okay, so if you know where your loved one is buried, if you know where their ashes are, where their ashes were spread, you probably have this question. How can it be true that the dead are raised? With what kind of body do they come? And so what is underneath this question is the idea that bodies don't last for an eternity. We all know, or at least all of us over 30 know, that our bodies have a shelf life. They're perishable. All of us know that our bodies wear out. All of us know that our bodies are not forever. And so this is what the Corinthians are saying. How can the resurrection possibly be true? The resurrection meaning the resurrection of our bodies, the transformation of our bodies. How can that possibly be true when we all know that bodies decay? When bodies are perishable, like bread, they go bad. This is what Paul is answering. Oh, that's sensitive, Paul. So they ask, well, how can it be true? How can the resurrection be true? Because we all know what happens to bodies. We all know that bodies are not forever. And Paul says, fools, that's kind of sharp, I guess. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. All right, so this is going to be pretty dense. Dense meaning like thick, like kind of hard to process. Like you're going to have to really pay attention to this. Okay, so here's how to think about this. Think about this like seeds. And I told you last week on video that this is such an easy system that even a pastor can do it. You put the dirt on the top, you put water in the bottom, and you put seeds in there, and the seeds grow. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul is going to be saying, okay? Just so you're with me and you understand it before we read it. Because it'll be easy if you understand it before you read it. What he's saying is, think of your body like a seed. Think of it like a sunflower seed. It goes into the ground. It dies. It goes into the ground and dies. And then, does it stay a seed? What happens? It grows up into a plant. It becomes this big, beautiful plant. So he's saying, think of the sunflower seed like this body, like the body you are wearing right now. Like the body you have right now is like the sunflower seed. That when it dies, it goes into the ground. And then what comes out of the ground? The sunflower. He says, think of that like your transformed eternal body. There is continuity between a sunflower seed and a sunflower. In other words, they share some similar properties. But there, praise the Lord, there's also great discontinuity. There's a big difference between the seed and the sunflower. You go into the body, you go into the ground, a seed. When God transforms your body for eternity, you become the sunflower. Okay, here that's what you're going to see as we read through this. So what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be. So it goes into the ground, a sunflower seed, it comes out the plant. But a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain like sunflowers. But God gives it a body. This is why we sang about the awesome God, powerful God, because this is God who does it. Apart from God, none of this would be possible. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, to each kind of seed its own body. Not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, and another for birds, and another for fish. What the Apostle Paul is preparing them for now is to say, look, you all know that not everybody is the same. Some seeds are one shape and size. Other seeds are other shapes and sizes. They grow into different kinds of plants. In fact, human flesh is different than fish flesh, is different from this. So he's saying it's possible that God will transform our bodies. That's the argument that he's making. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection, the raising of our bodies from the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown with a shelf life. It comes out, and it will never, ever go bad again. It is sown in dishonor. Corpses aren't very attractive. But it will be raised in such glory that you won't be able to look at it. It is sown in weakness. Corpses can't do much. But it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body that goes bad, that's made for this earth. But it is raised a spiritual body that will last eternally. If there is a natural body, and you have a natural body right now, God will redeem it, God will reclaim it, God will transform it, and there will be a spiritual body. There is also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, so we're going all the way back to Genesis. The first man, Adam, became a living being, or in the Greek, the footnote has a living soul, I believe including both spirit and body. We'll talk more about that in a second. You remember what Adam got wrong? Is Adam sinned. And because of Adam's sin, God cursed the world. And death entered the world. And so, because sin came into the world, death entered the world. And so, since Adam sinned, we've all been sinning since. And since Adam died, we've all been dying since. So thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So what Adam broke, Jesus came to fix. So what Adam got wrong, Jesus will make right. But it is not the spiritual that is first. You know, you don't start out in your eternal body. You start out in your body of dust. You start out in the body that is natural, that is broken. It is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. And then the spiritual. For the first man was a man from the earth, a man of dust. We're talking, of course, about Adam. God made him of dust, and he sinned, so he died. So from dust you are, and to dust you will return. The second man is from heaven. Jesus came from eternity to earth, and so he will bring us to eternity. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Here's what this means. This means that as Jesus' body was eternal, so your bodies, when they are transformed, will be eternal. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so also we bear the image of the man of heaven. What Adam broke, Jesus fixed. Here's what this means. This means Jesus put on a body of dust so that we could have bodies made for heaven. This means Jesus left eternity, put on humanity, obeyed God perfectly, died in our place, bore our sins, so that we could live eternally with him. And what happened to Jesus' body as Jesus' body went into the ground, perishable? But Jesus' body was raised imperishable. Jesus' body went into the ground in weakness, but it came out in power. Jesus' body went into the ground in dishonor, but it came out in glory. This is the promise we have for our transformed bodies. But we're still asking, how can this possibly be true? How can it possibly be true that God will eternally transform our bodies when we know where dead bodies are and they're still in the ground? They're still dust. So how can that possibly be true? Well, if I could draw you a picture, this is what I draw. I'd say, think of this life, where we are right now, is our body and our spirit is united. So when you're walking around, your body and your spirit, a living soul. And I would say, what happens when we die is those two get separated. I mean, if death is anything, death is separation. So body and soul get separated. Body and spirit get separated. Body and spirit get separated at death. So what we call this, so your loved ones that are in Christ, they're in heaven with the Lord. They're separated from their bodies. What we call this is the intermediate state. So if you want to look up verses about this, about how our spirit is separated from our bodies when we die, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that's 2 Corinthians 5:8, or Paul saying, it'd be better for me to be absent from the body and to be with the Lord. Like, that would be better. That'd be far better than how things are right now. That's Philippians 2, 22 through 24. You can look at the intermediate state. Now, what I would say is that a lot of times where we get it wrong is we think the intermediate state will last forever. This is why we think that we picture heaven sometimes as just someone sitting on a cloud. But those pictures, even if we were to get it wrong, those pictures, what's wrong with those pictures? Who are they missing that I showed earlier with the From the Far Side where he says, I should have brought a magazine. Like, what's missing from that picture of heaven? Absolutely. The biggest piece that's missing is God.
Yeah, that's right.
You're going to be in heaven with God. It will not be boring if God is there. I have some friends named Nate. It's not something I tried to do. It's something that just happened, especially in college. I got a bunch of friends named Nate. Must have been a thing back in the late 70s to name your son Nate. But the one friend named Nate in particular, if that Nate is there, I can tell you, it will not be boring. Okay, if that's true of that Nate, how much more true is that of God? It will not be boring if you're in the presence of Almighty God. What else is missing? Other people, the saints who have gone on before. You're not going to be by yourself sitting there on a cloud twiddling your thumbs. There's going to be other people there. You'll be in the presence of God with other people. You'll be worshiping God. I think us trying to understand what heaven is like. Now, this is the best I can do, okay? I wish I could do better. Maybe you can think of a better example than this. But it'd be kind of like one tadpole trying to explain to the other tadpole what land is like. We just can't understand how glorious heaven will be, and so we end up drawing dumb pictures of it. Even the intermediate state. But what the Apostle Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians 15 is not the intermediate state. He's not talking about disembodied people. If you look with me at chapter 15, verse 23. We've just read through 49, but go back with me to verse 23. But each in his own order, you know, like, when will this take place? Christ the first fruits. Well, that's when we first introduced this idea that Christ went first, And then our bodies will be just like his, just like the first plant comes out of the ground, bears the first fruit. You know, the rest of the fruit will be like it. So what happened to Jesus' body will happen to our bodies, okay? So Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. When will this take place? I read it too fast. At his coming. When Jesus returns to settle things, to make all things new, to right every wrong, he will transform our bodies. This will be the new heavens and the new earth. This is when our spirits will be reunited with our transformed bodies. This is what I've been saying, that God will eternally transform our bodies. That we will not spend eternity without a body. But eternity, listen, because this is probably different than you believe. Or at least different than you've thought. Eternity will be a physical existence. You will spend, after Jesus returns and makes all things right and reunites us with our transformed physical bodies, it will be a physical existence. A lot of you knew Drew. Drew's a young man with muscular dystrophy. And that meant Drew got weaker and weaker physically. Not mentally, not emotionally, but physically he got weaker and weaker because his muscles did what muscles do when you have muscular dystrophy. You know what Drew dreamed of? I'll tell you what, he didn't dream of becoming a ghost. You know what he dreamed of? Something as physical as running. Eternity will be a physical existence. And the new heavens and the new earth. A lot of you know we lost a son who was stillborn. Our dream for him is not that he will stay a ghost. Our dream for him is that one day he will wrestle with his brothers and break stuff. Because it wouldn't be wrestling if you weren't breaking stuff. Thank you, Sam. Your loved ones that have gone on before, you don't dream about them staying ghosts. You dream about feasting with them. And you will. There are feasts in heaven. This is the only point I'm making today, that God will eternally transform our bodies. Now, here's my question then, how is this fuel for right now? How does this fuel our lives for right now? Or why does this even matter? Who even cares? How does this translate to action? Well, this is what the Apostle Paul was trying to address, because the Corinthians All right, can you hear me now? All right. Welcome back, those of you who are on the live stream. That was a really awesome couple seconds that you just missed eternally. Yeah, I'm kidding. I have no idea what I was talking about. Oh, yes, that's, thank you, Michelle. So why is this belief that we will rise from the dead and eternal existence will be a physical existence. Why does that matter? Well, I think if you think of the afterlife like those cartoons that we pictured, where heaven is hell for creatives, or, well, I wish I would have brought a magazine. If that's how you think of the afterlife, then I think that you might as well not bet your life on eternity, because it looks awful boring. So what I'm saying is, what this means is that eternity is worth betting your life on. This physical existence that you're looking forward to is worth this life. This is why the Apostle Paul writes in verse 19, "If in Christ we have hope for this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied." You know why he writes that? Because he's betting his life on eternity. And if he's wrong, all is lost. So if we get this right, if we understand it correctly, it fuels us to bet our lives on it. Now, if we don't get it right, if we have this black and white, sterile picture of eternity of ghosts sitting on clouds, if that's all we have, we might as well live for instant gratification. Now, how would you treat your body if you were living for instant gratification? Well, you'd treat it as a means to just get as much pleasure as you can right now. Does that ring true at all to you? Like, have you seen any advertisements about that? Get as much pleasure as you can out of your body right now. But at the same time, I know there's some of you going, well, that's not how I am. I live for delayed gratification. I live for tomorrow. And so, okay, a lot of people that live for delayed gratification live for as much pleasure as they can tomorrow. It's just a little better strategy. So people that live for instant gratification are trying to get as much pleasure as they can out of their bodies right now. People who live for delayed gratification are living for as much pleasure as they can get out of their body tomorrow. I'm asking if there's a third option. Or think about what we do with our time. If you're living for instant gratification, what do you do with your time? Well, you do whatever's fun right now. If you are living for tomorrow, what do you do with your time? Well, you build your kingdom for tomorrow, right? You invest your time. If you are living for instant gratification, what do you talk about? Well, you talk about how you're going to get high on the weekend, or you talk about the next fun thing that you're going to do, or you talk about this, you talk about that. If you're looking for delayed gratification, what do you talk about? You talk about your plans, you talk about your goals, you talk about your dreams. If you're living for instant gratification, what do you spend your money on? Well, you spend it as fast as you get it, because you're betting there won't be a tomorrow. If you delayed gratification, what do you spend your money on? Well, you don't. You save it. Okay, so if instead of living for today, instant gratification, instead of living for tomorrow, delayed gratification, what if we lived for eternal gain? What if we stored up treasures in heaven? What if we thought about our body, our time, what we talk about, our money? What if we thought about that in light of eternity? And I'm telling you, that is exactly why the Apostle Paul is giving them this teaching on the resurrection. Is so that bet their life on the resurrection, and that will guide how they use their bodies. You can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't have time to go through it right now, but he concludes by honor God with your body. Your body is not a throwaway thing. Your body is something that you use to honor God with. This is what we do with our time. We would always abound in good works. We would know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. What would we talk about? Well, we'd talk about the gospel, even if it makes people mad. What would we spend our money on? Would we spend it on right now? Would we save it for tomorrow, or would we do our best to give it away in light of eternity? if you've lived for too long with a black and white vision of eternity that's sterile and boring, and because of that, you've lived for instant gratification, I just invite you to see that that's short-term and short-sighted. If you've lived your life and spent your life living for tomorrow, 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 delayed, 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 I'd invite you to see that tomorrow is not guaranteed. And that, too, is foolish to live for tomorrow with no thought of eternity. And for those of you who've spent your life living for eternity, because some of you have. You know, by God's grace, you've lived a holy life. It's not that you never sinned. It's that you confessed your sin, received Jesus as your Savior. You're empowered by the Spirit, and you're leveling, you're betting your life that there's a resurrection, and you are living a holy life. Man, you are serving the Lord. You are giving of your time. You're always abounding in good works. You're always serving somehow. You believe that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You have spent your life serving the Lord. You've shared the gospel even when it's been uncomfortable. Look, I know you. I know you have. And you've given and given and given. Man, you have given a percentage of your income consistently every week. You've given to special needs. You've given and given and given and given because you believe in the resurrection. I just want to say, well done. Well done. In the words of our Lord, great is your reward in heaven. Let's bet our lives on eternity, friends. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we could spend in your word. Lord, pull us towards yourself and give us the grace to bet our lives on eternity. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.